Thank you, Miss Carolyn. To our guests, may I say that normally what I do is I go through a book of a Bible, and we go through it usually paragraph by paragraph so we can understand what the scriptures are teaching, because we believe very firmly that the scriptures are the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. But today, I thought I'd do something a bit different. I will do what I normally do not do, and that is talk on a topic. And the topic is, why does the resurrection of Jesus Christ matter? I said when we were starting the Gospel of Luke that part of the problem that you and I face is that Jesus Christ makes such stupendous claims for himself and makes such stringent demands of his followers that you and I need to be assured that what he says about himself is true and his demands on us are legitimate. Today, I'm afraid Christians kind of take Jesus like they do. Remember Luby's? I guess cafeterias have fallen out of style of recent, but you used to come through and you pick and choose what you want. That's going on today among Christians. Heard someone just this past week say, "Oh, we love Jesus Christ, can't stand Christians." Well, I understand that. I've been in church work for a number of years, and I can assure you that not all Christians act saintly. They come in with their agendas and their egos and all sorts of things and create problems. But the problem I find with that statement is that people often pick and choose what they want out of Jesus. For example, the Greek word Gehenna, which is the word normally translated hell, is found 11 times in your Greek New Testament. One time it is found in the Epistle of James. The other 10 times it is found on the lips of Jesus. Who speaks more of hell than anyone else in the Bible? Jesus. But what is one of the first doctrines to be jettisoned? Hell. Because you know, Jesus loves everybody. People who say that have read their Bibles with one eye shut. Jesus makes stupendous claims for himself. He is either, and this has been pointed out first by C.S. Lewis, Jesus is either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. Those are your three options. He is a liar. He said, "I am the only way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he knew he was telling a falsehood. You can't claim him to be a good moral teacher if he lies. Is he a liar? Or is he a lunatic? You know, the kind of person that you meet sometimes in a mental health institution, he believes he's Abraham Lincoln or Napoleon or who knows. And here, this person really believes that he is God's unique son. We'd pack him away in our heartbeat. Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he who he claims to be? The Lord of heaven and earth. The resurrection is important for four reasons, and I would like to explain briefly what those four reasons are and how they apply to you and me. First of all, the resurrection is important because it gives us a foundation for our faith. Now, I've been told by a number of people that I believe in science, and you believe in myths. Do you believe in fairy tales? You know, science is true. Christianity is just a matter of your opinion. Do I believe that? No, I do not. I believe that Christianity is rooted in history, that Jesus Christ actually lived, and he died, and he rose again, and the tomb was empty on the third day. If it was not empty, then Jesus is either a liar or he's a lunatic. But if the grave was empty, and he said he would rise from the dead, it proves his claim to be Lord. The corollary with that is if he's Lord, you and I need to obey him. If the grave was not empty, then someone could have made a lot of money giving guided tours of where Jesus was still laying. Everyone admits the grave is empty. Now, there are a number of theories, I don't plan to go into them, that probably require more faith than in the resurrection. One of the worst ones was by a Catholic priest, I hate to say this, a Catholic priest who said that Jesus was buried hastily in a tomb and the dogs dug him up, and the disciples couldn't find the body. That's heresy. That's heresy. Crosan was the guy's name. If it can be proven that Jesus did not rise from the dead, all of his claims fall to the ground. But if he did rise from the dead, you have historical proof that he lives. The number one argument against the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this: miracles don't happen. Well, here's what I have found, to put it in a tight little nutshell. Those who believe in miracles believe in them rightly or wrongly because they have evidence for them. Those who do not believe in miracles do not believe in them rightly or wrongly because they have a theory that such things cannot happen. And the problem with the theory is that it is often unproved, and when you bring evidence to it, they dismiss it. If you can ever prove a theory wrong, don't believe it. It has to be tested. Christ rose from the dead. He is not a liar. He is not a lunatic. He is Lord. When I was in college, I asked myself the question, I know my mother and my father believe, my grandfather and my grandmother believe, but do I believe? I needed to have a foundation for my faith that was logical, that was historical, that was something that I could bet my life on. And so I started reading everything I could on the resurrection. Frank Morrison's Who Moved the Stone, Michael Green's Man Alive, even theological works that were beyond my ability to comprehend, I studied with all my might, and studied and studied and studied. And I finally came to the conclusion that the resurrection did occur. And that is why I'm standing here today. I have submitted to the Lordship of Christ, and I pray that all of you have, and that everything in life, every major decision you face in life, relates to Him. I want to do the will of God, whatever it is, and I don't live life in tiny little compartments. It was said of JFK that he lived that life that way. So on the one hand, he tries to hire the mob to kill Fidel Castro, while his brother in the Justice Department is trying to put in jail the same people that they're trying to use to kill Castro. What kind of thinking is that? And yet that's the kind of compartmental thinking. Oh, this is business, and this is my personal life, and this is this, and you keep them all separate. That's a good way to go bananas. There's no integration. As William Butler Yeats says in one of his poems, the center is no longer holding and everything is fragmenting off. You and I need that center. And I have found it in Jesus Christ, and I hope you have too. And that everything you think and say and do is always taken back to Him. Christ related everything to Himself. And I now live, and I hope you do too, to relate everything you do to Him. Resurrection matters because it gives you a foundation for your faith. Number two, the resurrection matters because it gives you good news to preach. I don't listen to the evening news because Ruth Ann's television set's too expensive for me to throw a shoe at it. How many of you hear good news on the television? Have you found this world going increasingly nonsensical? Do you see the disintegration of our culture? And you remember the words of Arnold Toynbee. Great civilizations do not die from without, they die from within. They die by suicide, not by conquest. Will Durant said that civilizations begin as Stoics and end as Epicureans. They live by self-denying and working hard, and they end by living in pleasure and now thinking they're entitled to everything. There is no good news. I personally believe, I don't wish to be offensive to anybody, but based on my understanding of Scripture, I have to tell you, I believe America is under the judgment of God. I do. There is no good news out there. But if you believe that Christ rose from the dead, you have good news. There is a center that holds and integrates everything. There is blessing that will come even out of chaos. That life is meaningful, not meaningless. Heard a conversation a while back. How many of you have heard of the name John Lennox? John Lennox has recently retired as professor of mathematics at Oxford University. He has 3 earned doctorates. He believes in sanctification by degrees. He was talking with an atheist, and he said to the atheist, "Do you believe that you were created by random chance, and it just over a period of time these things worked the way out the way they did?" "Yes, I do." "Does that include your brain?" Is your brain nothing more than the electrons that are running through it? And that's what determines what you feel and what you think. Yes. He said, I have a computer I want to sell you. I hate to tell you this, but this computer was put together randomly. Do you want to buy it? No. Why not? Well, anything is put a computer put together randomly isn't going to... It's nonsense. Then why do you trust your brain? You say, I don't believe in God because there's evil in the world. Where did you get your idea of evil? And if there's evil in the world, then you're going to have to explain why there's good in the world. And you can't go to Jean-Jacques Rousseau and say, well, that's because we're just naturally good. I don't know anybody that was naturally good, do you? All of us, when given a chance, will do what we want to do. If we know we can get away with it, no one knows. Old D.L. Moody said it best. Reputation is what you are in the light. Character is what you are in the dark. You and I have good news. That there is forgiveness of sin. That there is a second start. That things in this world are meaningful. And that we, if we believe, will be saved. Thirdly, not only the resurrection matters because it gives you a foundation for your faith and a gospel to preach, it gives you a dynamic to live. This is Paul's argument in Romans chapter 6. I now live to honor Jesus Christ. You want to know what the problem of the world is? There are too many centers of the universe. If you don't believe that's true, just drive with me home as we go through Johnson City. Or when you come to that where they come out of Blanco. Nobody behind me. Nobody behind me. And some person pulls out right in front of me so that I have to slam on my brakes to avoid hitting him. That has happened so many times that I've begun to pray to the Lord before we reach those intersections that he will restrain those people. Everybody believes after me, you come first. I hate to say this because we have one, an innocent one. They are called Karens. Sorry, Karen. Your name has been polluted. You are a shining example to the opposite. But you go on YouTube and you can see these people. I read where a lady was tired of shopping, yes, naturally, in Walmart. And here was this person in a wheelchair, a cripple, and she demands that the person in the wheelchair get out of the chair and give it to her because she is tired of walking around Walmart. Now, that's a humorous example, but that we got more. I can give you more examples if you want, but Lord Bulova keeps me from giving them. We are living in a world where I come first. And that's true, because listen, if there is no God, and Dostoevsky says this in the Brothers Karamazov, if there is no God, then anything goes. And I'll tell you, it's even worse. If there is no transcendent God, then who becomes God? There are no atheists. I know, I've met them. They say, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I have to say, with all due respect, you do believe in God. You believe you are God. You call the shots in your life. You are the one that makes the judgment calls about everybody else. You are God. And PBS is full of the spirit of man is God. The spirit of man overcoming this and is all of his qualities. And of course, it's always the institutions that are bad. Man is naturally good. No one's been able to explain how institutions can be bad if man, who created them, are good. But you and I have a dynamic for living. And furthermore, Jesus said that if we live in fellowship with him, he will give us a power to live life wisely, successfully, skillfully. I don't know about you, but at my stage in life, I know who the biggest fool I've ever met is. I see him every morning when I shave. I hope you've reached that stage too. I hope you have. I think it was Pascal, the French philosopher, who said that if by the age of 35 you have not seen that this world is empty and vain, that you're truly adult. But we love to be amused. We don't want to think. And we have television and movies and all sorts of novels that we can read, and I'm not against any of those per se, that keep us from thinking seriously about life. I believe most of us are afraid of 30 minutes of absolute silence where we have to sit and think. Because the moment we sit down and think, we start hearing death creeping up on us. There's an old Roman line, I think, I remember from college. It said, the avenging angel wears feet shodden with wool. We don't hear it coming up on us. And then all of a sudden, boom. The resurrection matters because it gives a foundation for your faith. It gives you good news to tell others. It gives you a dynamic to living life. And fourthly, it explains what happens after the greatest mystery you and I will ever face. Death. There's a great story in the Bible, Matthew 28, I believe, where the women are going to the tomb on Easter morning. And the women understand that this big, huge stone has been put in front of the tomb entrance, and they can't enter it, and they didn't take their vitamins, and they hadn't been working out at the gym so that they become muscle women. So as they're walking, they ask the question, who will move the stone away for us? They want to be able to enter the tomb. Who's going to move the stone? Let me tell you, philosophy can't remove the stone. Psychology cannot remove the stone. The impenetrable darkness of death, which is going to face every one of you, is inexplicable apart from Jesus Christ. I heard a dean of students recently talk about the trauma that was on the campus. He said one of the students was killed in an automobile accident, and the students just fell apart, and they had to call in all sorts of counselors. He decided to start asking questions about these students. Not one of them had ever been taken to a funeral by their parents. They were all protected, you see. Don't want them to face the grim reality of death, which they have to face. So when death all of a sudden struck someone of their peer group at a young age, they fell apart. They didn't know any. How does this happen? And our society is becoming more and more reluctant to talk about death. Have you noticed that? Oh, we've got the euphemisms. We lost him last year. He's no longer with us. He passed. Nobody says he died. For a brief period of time, I worked in a funeral home. Believe me, I have seen changes in the funeral home over the years. Now, in the funeral home in which I used to work, they have replaced part of the place where you go in to see the body, and now they have a wine and cheese part there, so that the dead person is a horizontal member of a cocktail party. Samuel Johnson said, "He who says he does not fear death is a liar." And believe me, it was my mother's wish. She did not want, when she passed, to have someone come, and they do, a beautician to do the hair, to apply the cosmetics, even to put the glasses on. We're liars to ourselves. No one can tell you about death. Even the stories we hear from those who come back from the dead are conflicting. And everyone that's come back died. They never became immortal. But Jesus Christ, he can tell you what's beyond the grave. Because he was there, and he came back. He's been victorious. No other religious leader in the world can make that claim. None. Buddha? Confucius? Muhammad? We celebrate an empty tomb. It gives us a foundation for our faith. It gives us a gospel, good news to tell others, including consolation at the time of death. It gives us a dynamic for living, and it also explains that we will be resurrected, that there is a judgment to come, and that we're going to have what's called glorified bodies. And I can't wait to see mine. I'll be honest with you. C.S. Lewis makes this statement. You look around here and pick out, don't tell them, pick out someone you think is the ugliest person here. Don't tell them. I see everyone's looking at me. If you could see that person who is a believer, in their glorified body, and you remain in your normal body right now, you'd fall on the floor, absolutely terrified. It's a glorious body. Did the disciples recognize Jesus? Yes and no. I can show you a picture of my beloved Ruth Ann on my phone. First grade. You can see there even on her face that look of to the photographer, hurry up and let's get this thing over with. If I showed you the picture and not tell you who it was, would you recognize her? Maybe, maybe not. If I told you it was Ruth Ann, you might say, oh yeah. Yeah, I've seen that look before. Yeah. Will we recognize one another in our resurrected bodies? Yes and no. Now, J. Vernon McGee said this, I didn't. Someone asked him, will we recognize one another in our resurrected bodies? He said, do you think we're going to be more stupid in heaven than we are here on earth? We're going to recognize one another, and yet we're going to be slightly different. And there'll be no more pain, no more arthritis, a wonderful gift my mother has given me. None of that. No more needing of eyeglasses. No more skin cancers. No more surgeries for hip or knee. Is this a fairy tale? Am I just blowing smoke at you? Are you wasting an hour of your time today being here when you could be doing something else like playing golf? No. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That means everything he said about himself is true. He is not a liar. He's not a lunatic. He is Lord. And we're going to face him. And we're either going to be pleased to meet him, or we're going to begin, we need to practice right now our averted gaze. We have foundation for our faith. We have good news. We have a dynamic for living. And we have the hope of eternal life and a glorified body. That is why the resurrection matters. You have not come today to waste your time. You have come today to think about one of the most important subjects around. And Jesus himself said it. You want to know what the most important question there is that you'll ever have to answer? It's not, as Camus said, why is there something instead of nothing? It's not, what is the meaning of life? The most important question you will answer is, who do you say I, the Son of Man, am? He asked it himself. And he's asking it of each one of you. And you have three options. You can write him off as a liar. You can write him off as a lunatic. But if you say he is Lord, then you must believe him and obey him. And the claims he makes on your life are legitimate, because the claims he makes for himself are true. Who do you say Jesus of Nazareth is? Let us stand for the benediction. We praise you, O God, that you have revealed yourself in your Son, and that at the center of the universe there's not random choice but intelligence. At the center of the universe there is not impersonal power, there is personality. We are not alone, we're not prisoners in an empty cell. You are here with us. I pray that each one of us today will give serious thought to the question as to who your Son is, and that we will live up to the decision we make. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.